Once you're settled, feel free to turn to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. We continue our study today. We're down in the caves, down in the rocks and dirt, digging diamonds out of the scriptures of God. So we're finding precious gems throughout the Word of God, and we're learning more about God. We're focusing more on God, and it's a fun ride for us. We're in a series called Jesus Revealed, a study through the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Let's stay there. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Can we go to the slide that we've started with? The picture of the returning veteran from the Iraq War. You remember this story? The camera is on him. They're making a tribute to him. And then to his fiance or to his girlfriend's surprise, he turns to her and begins to propose marriage to her. And it was interesting that although he was the focus, he then put the focus on her. And everyone began to focus upon her, waiting for her answer. And of course, when she said yes, everyone cheered in St. Louis Cardinals Stadium. And it's similar to the book of Revelation. The focus of this book is Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. But then we see immediately that Jesus takes the spotlight and puts it on his people. It says that he must show his servants the things that must soon take place. To him who loves us, let's go back to that slide, to him who loves us. So the focus is on Jesus, and then Jesus turns around and puts the focus on us. So we are learning through just these first eight verses of the book of Revelation that this is the revelation to us. And that is powerful to know that the revelation is to us because it says to us that we matter. Without God, you can come to the conclusion that you don't matter. Without the love of God, you can come to the conclusion that you don't matter. That you're just an accident of biology. That it was science indiscriminately, almost accidentally, that made you come into existence. And there's nothing beyond this life but this life. There's no memory of you. There's no appreciation for your existence. But in God, we realize that life matters. Amen? So with God, we see how much life matters. And then this expression that we ended with last week was to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We talked about the power of not only being forgiven of our sins, but being freed from our sins. That's another level. As powerful as it is to be forgiven of sins, to be freed of sins is another experience altogether. We talked about why it's important to not cover our sins. Because when you cover your sins, you're always nervous about being uncovered, having somebody discover, having somebody find out. That's why sometimes people are disarmed when they come around us and they see how open we are, not only about our successes, but also about our failures. We're not morose. We don't dwell upon our failures, but we, at appropriate times, are open about our failures. And the reason why is because when we cover our sins, we can't be freed from the sins. We're somehow in bondage to them. We're afraid of how God would respond to our sins, but also how other people would respond to our sins. So it's a very powerful statement that says, to him who freed us from our sins by his blood. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But the more modern version says, you remember it. It says that our chains are gone, that we've been set free. And so we have this freedom that comes from confessing our sins and then having our sins washed away, and they're washed away by his blood. Think of the price that Jesus paid for you to be freed from your sins. Think of what it cost the Father to give his Son, the Son to give his life, to sacrifice himself. We talked about how much God loves us. We did the expression of, does a God love us this much like a dad does or a mom does to our children? How about this much? How about this much? And then we express that the way God loves us is he stretches out his arms and he dies for us on the cross. This much, he says, I love you. It's powerful to not only know the Creator God, but to know the Savior God. Jesus means, it means the Yahweh who saves, the I Am who saves, the God who saves. So we're expressing this. But one thing that I want to make sure that we don't miss is that it's not saying to you at this point, it's saying to him. You see, there's directives, there's directions to the words of Revelation. Sometimes they're to John, sometimes they're to the churches, sometimes they're to one of the individual churches. But at this place, the words are not directed to us. They're directed to him. To him who loves us. So what is happening here is we're learning that the book of Revelation is not just an end times prophecy book. But it's a book of praise and worship. The more that I get into the book of Revelation, the more that I realize this is a book about praise to God, worship to God. It was in a time of worship last summer that I knew I would be teaching on the book of Revelation here. My daughter Noelle had told me, Dad, you need to teach on the book of Revelation. And she has that kind of connection with the Holy Spirit that I thought I need to take that seriously. But it wasn't until I was in that worship time that I knew myself, the confirmation came. And it was during that time of worship that God began to give me revelation about the book of Revelation. Very powerful stuff. And I knew that I'd be teaching on it. Here we are today doing it. But one of the things that's impressed me about this book that I didn't really connect with prior to recently is that this book is not just prophecy. It's worship and praise. And in fact, the prophecy is directed to worship and praise. We have the book, the chapter 4 that we'll get into, and chapter 5 that shows us heaven. And when we see heaven, we see all the creatures, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all of the multitudes of people, angels, humans, all of those things. We see all of creation giving praise and worship to God, who alone is worthy, who alone can credit for creation and salvation. So he alone is worthy. We look at judgments and we think that's not really something that I'm really excited about. I don't know if I can praise God for judgments or get excited about that. But when you think of judgment in this way, well, let me say this first. It's interesting to me, studying through the whole book, that every time a new chapter of God's judgment is poured out, heaven stands still and gives God worship. There are worship scenes all throughout this book. From the beginning to the end, it's a book of praise and worship to God. We see these praises given for God's judgment. And sometimes we might recoil and think, I'm not excited about judgment. But when you think of judgment in this way, God putting an end to evil and making good permanent. God putting an end to everything that hurts and making permanent everything that feels good. That's what we see here in the book of Revelation. We see that God wipes every tear from our eyes, that there'll be no more mourning, no more death, no more pain. God is taking our suffering and making it no more, and he's taking our healing and making it permanent. Yeah. He's taking our sickness and making it no more, and taking our health and making it permanent. When you read this book, the book of Revelation, from cover to cover, you see God putting an end to all that is wrong and making permanent all that is right. It's powerful when you get to the tree of life. Can't wait to get to chapter 21 and chapter 22. It's powerful when you see the river of life and the tree of life bringing healing to the nations, the curse being reversed, all the curse that has come upon this world as a result of rebellion of human beings, of sin of human beings, all of that, an end to it, and never more a curse, putting an end to all the curse and making permanent the blessing, the grace, and the peace that God has for us. It's powerful. No wonder the book at times just stops and gives praise to God. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's saying this is the revelation from God that he gave to Jesus Christ to show servants what must soon take place. And it goes on to bestow grace and peace upon us. And then it stops, it pauses, and it says, you know what? All this is from God. So we're going to stop talking, and we're just going to have a praise and worship service. We're going to say to him who loves us and has freed us by his blood. Next slide, please, so we can get the rest of this. And made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. They call it a doxology, but that's a fancy word. They call it a hymn of praise to God to be sung publicly in a worship time. But that's just maybe an expression of a religious exercise. The best way to understand this is just stopping and giving praise to God who loves us and has freed us by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God, to worship our God forever and ever, and to him belong honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're having a worship service here in this verse. We're having a praise service here in this verse. And we're having this worship and praise because this is the God who has freed us from our sins by his blood. And he did it because he loves us. And that's where revelation comes in, because we don't always feel God's love. We don't always think that we see God's love. I can make a case that no matter how bad it's gotten in your life, or it is right now, that you have reason to worship and praise God. No matter how sick you are, you have breath, you can give God praise for that breath. But let's face it, when we're in the dark and we don't feel or see the light, we sometimes don't know that we can sing a song of praise. I love the example of Paul and Silas, who were scourged and beaten. That means that their bodies were ripped open and they were thrown into that dungeon. A prison in that time was not like our prisons here and now. A dungeon. And it says at the midnight hour, they began to sing psalms of praise to God. Can you imagine that in the darkness of that experience? Why would they praise God then? For what do you have to praise God when you're in a dungeon and you're broken and bleeding like that? These guys could still praise God because they remembered to him who loves us and has freed us by his blood. Gary and Susan have some of the best friends. I mean, every friend I meet of Gary and Susan's, I'm impressed with. Like, Gary and Susan, God has blessed you guys with some amazing friends. All of your friends that have come to visit, I'm so impressed with them. They're like great people of God. I guess that must be at least some type of testimony, not only to God's blessing on your life, but to who you are in God, to have those kind of friendships. But your last friends that were here, the tall gentleman, was telling me a story about a guy who was in prison for his faith in Jesus, much like these believers that were receiving the book of Revelation. He told me about this guy who was put in prison, and in his prison experience, he was saying, God, I don't know if you're here. I don't know if you love me. He just felt so despondent. And I guess he had a Bible, and he was reading the Bible. And one of the soldiers came and began to take the Bible and rip up the pages and throw them in the toilet. Can you imagine that? That's the only thing you have to hold on to when you see it going down into the toilet and you think, you know what? Where's God now? Why isn't God helping me now? Why is God allowing me, his faithful servant, to be treated like this now? Have we been there? Maybe not with persecution like that, but with other things in our lives, okay? And he's saying, God, where are you now? And then they gave him a task to do. The guy was just trying to get at him. The guard was just trying to get at him. And finally the guard said, I don't remember all the details. He could probably tell the story better. But he says that the guard told him, now it's your job to clean out the toilets in this facility. And he thought, now I got to go down in the pit and clean out the refuse, human refuse that's been there, who knows, days, weeks, months, I don't know. You can imagine the stench. You can imagine the degradation of that. And he's down there cleaning it out, saying, God, do you love me? Do you love me? Why is this happening to me? And while he's cleaning it out, he found a piece of paper. And it was one of the pages of the Bible that man had torn out and thrown down. And he got that piece of paper and he read it. And it was Romans chapter 8. It was Romans chapter 8 where it says, who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble, famine, persecution, sword? No, none of these things. Not anything below, not anything in the heights, not death, not principalities. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He received revelation at that moment. And you and I know that when it gets the toughest, we need a revelation. We need to know that God still loves us. And guess what? God could say to us, I've given you breath, I don't have to give you any more, but God loves us so much, he helps us to find scriptures in the places of our pain, in the places of our shame, to remind us that he still loves us. And in the midst of their suffering, these precious believers back there under Roman political oppression, social oppression, economic oppression, all that they were going through, they were told by God, God loves you and has freed you by his blood. You might question it by your life experiences, but never forget, the cross is always telling you that God loves you. The blood of Jesus is telling you that God loves you and that he will free you from your sins by his blood. And that even if the world doesn't care about you, God still cares about you. And it's a beautiful revelation of God. Can you say amen to God? Isn't that beautiful? What a real story. Real life stuff, amen? And then it says in the next verse, what he's done right here, we're already there, made us to be a kingdom and priests to God his Father. Write this down, those of you who take notes, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. I told you that the book of Revelation has so much of the Old Testament. It's almost amazing. It is amazing to me. The more I study this book, the more I'm amazed how much of the Old Testament is here in the book of Revelation. But in the Old Testament book, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, write that down if you're taking notes, Exodus 19, 6, God says to the Jewish people, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's what God said to the people of Israel back then. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So you see God fulfilling his promise to the people way back then. It's always been the agenda of God to have us become a kingdom of priests to God. You know what that tells me? The fact that we are a kingdom, it tells me that not only does Jesus reign, but that he invites us to reign with him in his kingdom. Wow. When the new heaven and new earth comes from, I've already put a request in. I want Chile. That's where I want to rule and reign. I don't care if it's a hamlet, a nation. I don't know. I've been to Chile. There's a beautiful place there with the mountains and all that and the rivers that go through and all that. And I said, God, put me there. I don't care if you put me over a neighborhood, a city, a province or whatever, but I want to rule and reign in Chile, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, and the new earth. I'm just kidding. But the promise is we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. We see there in heaven, we'll see this in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that there are 24 thrones around the throne of God. 24 thrones. Now, at one point, these guys on the throne take their, they get off their thrones, they get on their faces before God, they take their thrones, their crowns off their head, and they put them down before the one who is alone, the one to be worshipped. So we don't have any confusion about, are we saying we're God? No, but God wants us to rule and reign with him. He wants us to be an extension of his rule and reign on the earth. You say, I don't know if I can process that. Well, go back to the beginning when God created the world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It talks about how God created humanity. He says he made them male and female in his image. He made man, he made woman, and he made them male and female in his image. And he told to them, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Rule and reign over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over all creation. I want you to have dominion. So it's been God's mind from the very beginning to have us in dominion with him. We know we're subject to him, that our authority is not our own. Amen. But our authority is derived. We're deputized. Amen. We're given the opportunity to rule and reign with God. We were born to reign. We were born to rule. That's why when we are reigned by something else or someone else, we're so uncomfortable. Hey, Joel. I want to be like you when I grow up. If you don't know who Joel is, Joel's my son. He's up there doing sound. I want to be like my son when I grow up. My son, you might have noticed, just got really disciplined physically and got in shape. Dropped pounds, looks amazing, doing the sports stuff and all of that. And you know what? He feels better, and I'm inspired. I'm like, God, I want to be like Joel. I want to be like Joel. Because when something is affecting us, and weight is an example, because when you're head too heavy, I know this from personal experience, so if you're heavy, I'm there with you. You got a little more shortness of breath. You can't run as far. You might have to be on some different medications, you know, controlling your cholesterol, blood pressure, etc., all those things. But Joel dropped a lot of weight. And you know what's interesting to me is I look at him and I see him just able to kind of do things in better ways than he was able to do them before. His energy level is up. You know, I'm not here to talk about self-help and weight loss and all those things. But I'm using that as an example to say that when you're ruled by something, anything, it begins to take away your capacity to live life. You could talk about drugs, alcohol, addictions to nicotine or whatever it is. When something is ruling and reigning over your life, if there's some type of sin, some type of habit that is ruling and reigning your life, it makes you not who you are. But when you're able to shed that stuff, when you're able to get free of it, you come back to life again. Your personality comes back. Your energy comes back. Your ability to be able to maneuver through life comes back because you're no longer ruled by anything except by God's original design for your life. And that is not that you be ruled, but that you rule. Can you say amen? The point that I'm making here is if God says to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5, I've repeated two or three times so you can write it down, 1 Peter 2, 5. If God says to us that we have been brought out of darkness into his light and that we are made a holy nation, a royal priesthood, A people belong, a peculiar people, a set apart, a special people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. If God wants us to rule and reign, if God wants us to step above these issues in our lives, then we need to let God do it, because we weren't born to be subject. We were born to rule. Can you say amen? Says that we're called to be not only a kingdom to God, made a kingdom to God by Jesus, but we're also made priests to God and to God the Father. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That means that we're not just rulers in God, but we're priests in God. Now, I know that you might have gone to churches in the past, they didn't really maybe talk about this. You know why? Because sometimes those that are in authority want to keep that authority for themselves. Sometimes pastors, priests, different ones, they don't want to see you in authority because they want to be in authority. So there are sometimes people said, I didn't know the Bible says that I was called to be a priest. I thought there were only a select few who were called to be priests. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says right here, we're all called to be priests to God in the faith of the Lord Jesus. All of us. That means that all of us have direct access to God. We don't need a mediator. That's why Paul told Timothy, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Does that mean you don't need a pastor? Well, I think that you're, just by you being here, it lets you know that a pastor can be helpful in your life. Amen? But the reality is that God has called all of us to be a kingdom, all of us to call to be priests. None of us need a mediator. All of us have direct access to God. When we have Jesus, we can go into the presence of God. Can you say amen? Not only can we pray to God and worship God directly, not only can we be forgiven directly, but we can also serve God directly. We don't have to leave it to an elite few. Oh, that's the priest's responsibility. That's the pastor's responsibility. That's the elder's responsibility. No, we all can serve God. Amen? All of us. We all can. What does a priest do? He represents God, right? That means if we're all called to be priests, we all can represent God to others and help others to come into relationship with God. And for these reasons, because we're loved, because through his love, we are freed from our sins by his blood. And because we have been made to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Splendor, praise, rule, dominion, all of these things are connotated by those words, glory and dominion. Glory and dominion are about that. They're about the splendor of his kingdom. They're about the praise that is due him. They're about his extended rule over all, his dominion over all. And what God was saying to these original recipients of the book of Revelation is this: only God and Christ, because of who they are and what they have done, what God has done, only God and his and the Lamb, not Caesar, only God has dominion and is worthy of glory. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Next verse. Behold, i.e., pay attention. Don't sleep on this one. Don't miss this one. That's what behold means. It's an attention grabber. Behold, he is coming. And if you ask, what is the theme of the book of Revelation? You just hit on it. Better get ready. Jesus is coming to take all his children home. Amen? He's coming. He's coming back. He came the first time in fulfillment of prophecy. We can be sure that he's coming back the second time in fulfillment of prophecy. And when he comes, he'll bring an end to history. He'll finish his story, at least of this earth. And then he will establish a new story forever and ever. Amen. He will return and he'll make it all right. And if you look at chapters 20, 21, 22, you'll find that God is about to bring heaven to the earth. He will judge the world, and he will establish his eternal kingdom. Pay attention. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He's on his way. He's coming soon. I don't know when, but he's coming soon. I don't know how, but he's coming soon. What I do know is he's coming with the clouds. In the same way he left, he's coming back. And then it says, and every eye will see him. Every means? It means every. You know what all means? All. Every eye, all people. That means that you will see him. You won't miss it. You can't. You will see him when he comes. But not only you, because every means every. Not only will you see him, but everyone else will see him when he comes. His coming will be evident to all. The scoffers, the disbelievers, the faithful remnant of God, every one of them will see him. That's why Paul said in the book of Philippians that the Jesus who humbled himself and became human and became a servant to humans and suffered on the cross the shame and the pain is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So if you think you might be losing right now, or you think maybe the church might be losing right now, hold on, he's coming. And everyone, the agnostic, the atheist, the perverse, everyone. And according to Jeanette Girard just now, who just began to preach alongside of me, even the devil himself, everyone will see. The Caesars, the Roman procurators, all of them will see that they are not God, but that God is God. They will have to, and they'll have to acknowledge God. Be encouraged. Be encouraged to keep your faith in God and not your faith in the state, your faith in your own pocketbook, not your faith in your own culture or family. Place your faith in God, because at the end, God will be true while every man is a liar. Can you say amen? And it says, and those who pierced him. Who's that? Who pierced Jesus? You could say it was those dirty Gentiles who pierced Jesus. Those Romans. And you'd be right. They were dirty and they pierced Jesus. You could say it was those Jewish leaders out of their own envy and pride who turned him over and said, his blood be on us and our children. And if you said that, you'd be right. So because we're human and we don't want to be real about ourselves, but we want to point out everybody else's wrongs, we might become haters of the Romans, the Gentiles, and haters of the Jews. But you have to remember why Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own will. I have the authority to put it down and to take it up again, and I'm putting it down. And he said why he was doing it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Who pierced Jesus? You did. You did when you sinned. You put Jesus on the cross. Don't point at the Romans and forget that you have three fingers pointing back at you. Don't point at those Jewish leaders when you see three fingers pointing back at you. And you better thank God that the words of Jesus from the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. when you realize that you are a sinner, you have to come to terms with you pierced Jesus. See, the everyone that will see him is also the everyone who pierced him. There's everyone three times in this one verse alone. Everyone will see him. Everyone pierced him. And then the next one says, everyone will wail on account of him. All tribes of the earth will wail on account of Jesus. You say, why? Why will we wail when Jesus comes? We'll wail for two reasons. We'll wail in repentance and we'll wail in judgment. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus will see those nail scars in his hand and will weep. It'll be the last time we ever weep, but we'll weep and we'll recognize again, just like we have so many times on the earth, Jesus, I'm so sorry for what I did to put you on the cross. Even as a Christian, I sinned, and that was what you died for. And we'll weep. It'll be the last time, by the way, because he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Amen. But there's going to be a whole other group of people that are going to weep for another reason. They're going to weep because they didn't repent. They didn't turn away from their sins, trust God to reveal to them salvation, who is Jesus and Jesus only. And as a result of it, there's no salvation for them. And at that moment, they will wail because they will realize there's no hope for me except for judgment. And they will wail. Everyone sees, everyone pierced him, everyone will wail. And then it ends with this, even so. No matter the stakes, even so, so be it. Amen. We affirm God's plan. We affirm that Jesus is coming and that we will weep in our vision of him. But even though it's going to be hard for us and much harder for those who have chosen not to repent and turn away from their sins, even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come in the clouds. Give us deliverance. Set it all straight. Bring an end to it all. Let there be glory forever and ever and nothing more but that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Can you say amen? I'm going to end with this. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. How do I know God says it? Because it says the Lord God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. We've already talked about this. For us in the English language, it's I'm the A and the Z. I am the beginning and the end. I am the start and I am the finish. It's letting us know that it's not going to go on forever. Your inability to cope is not going to go on forever. Your adverse circumstances are not going to go on forever. The one who started it is going to finish it. He's going to put a period on the end of it. He's not going to put a comma. He's going to put it, by the way, an exclamation point. It's going to be final. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And by the way, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, if he's the first and the last, if he's the beginning and the end, that means he's everything in between. Amen? And that's what God said to Moses. When Moses said, I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and my knees are shaking, and I wish you'd send somebody else, but I'm going to go. But the people of Israel, they've been in bondage for 400 years, and they're not going to believe me, so who should I say is sending me? And God says, I am. I am. And he makes this declaration of self-existence. He says, I am the one who exists all to himself on his own with the help of no one else. I am. I am. But in his revelation of himself as self-existent, he was also revealing himself as eternal. Because there is no end to I am. There is no beginning or end to I am. He is, he was, he will be. He always is God. He always is the Lord. The other words for Lord are ruler, king, power, authority, control, a superior, a master, an owner. He always is Lord. He always is God. not just a higher power, but the supreme power, the creator, and as such, the owner of the heavens and the earth. He's saying, I am the Lord, the God. I am. There's no end to this. There's no end to my rule. There's no end to me being in authority. There's no, it doesn't matter if people try and dethrone me through Darwinism or relativism or humanism or whatever it is. They can play their silly human games. And all the time that they're playing those games, I am. All the time. I am God. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. I am always on the throne. I am always in control. I am always the creator God. No matter what the political establishment says back there in Rome or even in our day, God is still God. That's why at the end of the day, we don't bow to our president or to our Congress or to our Supreme Court if they begin to disagree with God, because we know they're coming and going, but God is on the throne forever and ever. If we want to be on the right side, we've got to be on God's side, no matter who else's side anybody else is on. Can you say amen? This is the revelation that God gave them. When Nero was calling himself God, when Domitian was calling himself God and demanding their worship, they were told, remember who is the I am. Remember who the eternal one is. Remember who the one is who is and was and who is to come. By the way, I'm going to throw this in free of charge. No charge for this one. Okay? You get this one for free. It's an extra bonus truth that we have to the message this morning. It starts this book by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And you might get confused by that, to think, wait, are God and Jesus two different people? But guess what? In this verse, verse 8, God the Father is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. 9 verses later, in verse number 17, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. The one who says, I am the Alpha and Omega, and the one who says, I am the first and the last, are saying the same thing, which means that they're the same one. In chapter 21, verse 6, God the Father says, I am the Alpha, chapter 21, verse 6. Let me give you these verses again. Chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, God the Father says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in chapter 22, verse 13, chapter 22, verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Same God, same glory. Can you say amen? Same God, same glory. When John was met by an angel, he was so impressed with the size and authority of this angel that he did what was only natural to a human. He fell down and he began to worship the angel. And the angel says, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you. Worship God. Angels can be oppressive and think and make us think that we owe them worship. But in the book of Revelation, only one is worship, and it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God expressed in three people, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each Jesus, the Father, can say, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then after all of this, it says, the Almighty. The Almighty. Not just the Mighty, but the Almighty. All ruler. The ruler over all. All dominion. Having dominion over all. All glory. Deserves all the glory. All the glory. Amen. You can appreciate those who God has touched as being touched by God, and you can honor them, but always remember that while you're honoring them, you are giving ultimate honor to the God who blessed them and made them what they are. Can you say amen? Amen. We give honor to those, even the Revelation, Romans chapter 13 says, give honor to those who honors do, honor the king and all that. But we only honor the king in this regard. Whether they're doing right or they're doing wrong, we know that they're placed there by God. God's got a reason for them to be there. And in that way, we honor them because ultimately we honor God who placed them there. Can you say amen? God is in control. No matter what the circumstances look like, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So what should our response to that be? But worship, but praise. When we realize that this amazing book of Revelation is not just the book of Revelation, but it is the revelation to us. To us. We're the one who is being proposed to at a St. Louis Cardinals game. When the soldier's coming home from Iraq and the camera's on him, we think that it's all about him. And then he turns to us and he says, will you marry me in front of, 50,000 people? And while the attention is all on Jesus, Jesus turns to us and says, you know this revelation that I'm giving it to you because you need it. You're my servant. You're the ones I want to bless. You're the ones I want to give grace and peace. You're the ones I love. You're the ones, by the way, that's you, every one of you in this place. This is the revelation of God to you. It's to us. You're the one I want to give my love. You're the one by my blood I want to free you of sin. You're the one I want to make into a kingdom and priest. You're the ones that I've chosen to reveal myself, to give you the revelation of Jesus, to give you the revelation of your future, to let you know that you are the ones that are the recipients of God's revelation. Why? Because God loves you and you matter. Your life has meaning, it has purpose. If it didn't, God wouldn't take time to give you this revelation, but he has. It's the revelation to you. Can you say amen? Can you say amen to God? Paolo called me yesterday with his sisters, and they were on their way to the baby shower for Charles and Shakita, giving birth next month. I wish Shakita were right here right now, because I can't think of anybody else who could come up here and just go like this. I'm going to do my best. I can't do like Shakita. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves. He is jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am undone. I wish I could remember the words right now, and I'm so glad God loves me. Because when you get halfway into the words and you can't remember them, you begin to panic. But he loves us. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would settle this so deep in our hearts that even if we want to end our lives right now, even if we want to end somebody else's life right now, that your love would transform our hearts, that you would take away the bad and bring in the good. Jesus, I pray that we wouldn't wait till you come to confess you as Lord and God. Lord, I pray that right now we would confess you as Lord and God over our lives, over our sins, over the darkness in our lives, whether it's fear, failure, insecurity, whatever it is, Father. You are Lord, and I pray that we would make you Lord of our lives right now. That we wouldn't wail on that day because of judgment. We would wail on that day because we can't believe how much you love us and what price you paid for us. We don't want to wail for all eternity, God. We want to wail once and then have our tears removed and our pain and our death and our dying and all of that be done with. We want to live forever with you, Jesus. And yet, Lord, when we know that, we want it to transform how we live right now. We don't want to be preoccupied with the things of this life. We don't want to be focused on our failures, but not even on our successes. We don't want to live for this life, God, because it's too short. We want to live for eternity. And we don't just want to live for eternity in duration. We want to live for eternity in purpose. We want to live for the sake of eternity. We want to live to put all our treasures in places where moth does not corrupt and where rust does not destroy. We want to put our treasures in heavenly places. We want our minds to be on you. We want, Lord, to be worshipers of you on this life. We don't want to waste our lives with sin and with ignoring you, God. We want to be passionate about you, God. We want to be in love with you. We don't want to be compromising, God. We don't want to be giving ourselves to the things of this earth, God, that pass away. We want to be giving ourselves to this earth for your glory, God. We want to be giving ourselves to those who would receive your love, God, and live with you forever, Father. Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, oh God, would take every one of our lives, God, according to the worship that was led by Pastor Renan this morning, God. Lord, according to that worship, God, we want to give you our lives, Father. We want to offer our lives to you, Father God, for the sake of eternity. Lord, in Jesus' name, God, we pray, Father, that you would use our time of prayer this week, God, that you would use our time of service this next weekend, Father. God, we ask, Lord, for your glory, God, to be showing through us, God. Lord, we ask you, Father, to do your work in our place, God. Lord, this is your house, God. We pray for your glory, God, to be experienced by your people, God. And Lord, bring more of your people, God, more people to be your people in this place, God. Lord, we ask you for your grace to be poured out. But we also pray over our individual lives, Father, that God, you would take care of every one of us. Show us your love and let us, God, be up and not down. And God, Lord, victorious and not in defeat. Any one of us, God, don't let us be in defeat, God. Let us also rule and reign for the sake of our families, God. Let us take authority, God, over the enemy that would come against our families, our loved ones, God, over the nations, God. I pray that you would rise us up, God, to be your priests, your kingdom, God. Lord, to worship you, God, and to extend your kingdom in this earth, Father God. Lord, we thank you, God, for your revelation to us. We only pray that you would help us to not only read these words aloud, but to hear them and to keep them for your glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen, God. Can we say amen, church? Amen. Amen.